Thank you, Father, for your Spirit. I thank you, Father, that your Spirit of life, it dwells in us. It's dwelling in our heart. I thank you, Father, that your Spirit will teach our hearts about the word of your love for us, that your Spirit will teach our hearts about you and your heart, and that we'll just find ourselves going to rest, that we'll find ourselves lying down in the tender green grass, that we'll find love manifesting out of us to our neighbors, we'll find love being born out of us towards one another. Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God. You know, I just love putting together the puzzle pieces of the scriptures. I love going back and looking at the scriptures in light of the word made flesh and then putting them in context there. I mean, really nothing makes me happier than to get the puzzle pieces and get them and stick them together and then to see how it lines up. It makes me do this like little funny dance. My dogs, they get so excited. I start doing this little dance with my dogs where I like that and get like that with my dogs, and they get so excited. They start jumping around. They start jumping on me. They start jumping and flipping around. Man, when I see the puzzle pieces of the scriptures all put together, I get this little thing, you know, or it's almost like some type of variation of the Pee Wee Herman dance where he's on, you know, I don't know, not exactly like that. But I just love seeing the puzzle pieces of the scriptures come together. I'm a nerd for the word, and you know, really, when the puzzle pieces of the scriptures are put together, it paints a clear image of God and God's heart for your life, is what happens, is what it's really doing there. It's when you really get the scriptures put together, and you see, you'll end up with a clear picture of the Father's heart for your life, and you'll end up with a clear picture about how the Father brings forth life in you. And you'll end up with a clear picture that the reason he comes and brings forth life in you isn't so you could behave right. It's because he loves you and he doesn't want you to suffer at the hands of death, right? It's because he loves you and he doesn't want to just love you for 50 years or 60 years or 70 years or 80 years. He wants to love you for all eternity, right? And so the scriptures paint that image. You know, and it amazing thing can happen, just like we're talking about. I am your heaven. An amazing thing can happen in your heart when your heart becomes persuaded that you are God's heaven. An amazing thing happens inside of you where you experience the fullness of the Godhead dwelling in you bodily, right? And it makes you happy. It makes you happy. And so today I wanted to go back to Matthew 22. I think it was like 2 months ago now where I said I was going to preach about Matthew 22. And I just kind of forgot, but we're going to get to it now because I think these verses are powerful and important. And I was going to try to get to this after we went to Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is all about the great commandment. But we're going to go to it now to look at the context of what Jesus is doing and piece together the puzzle pieces of this scripture and just see how they work. But we're going to look at Matthew 22, verses 34 Matthew 22, verses 34 through 39. And probably most everybody who spent any time in the church, if you don't know exactly where these verses are, once I read them, you're going to remember them. So it's good to go through verses like this that everybody thinks they know and show them what they're actually saying. You know, I used to think I knew all the verses, and then God came and showed me how little I knew about the verses. Right, and then he showed me what the verses really mean, and so it's always fun to look at real popular verses that people think they got figured out, and there's always more than meets the eye to what's going on there. So Matthew 22, verse 34 through 39. But when the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Right? And so the two great commandments, right? And so when if we look back, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I forgot verse 40. That's gonna be important. I knew I was missing something. If you look back, when it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him. When it says one of them that was a lawyer, it's not talking about a lawyer like in our society a lawyer is. right? So you don't have to look at attorneys in our society and think, those Pharisees, right? When it talks about a lawyer here, it's talking about someone who is an expert in the law of Moses, all right? When it says, then a lawyer came tempting him, a person who fancied themselves an expert in the law of Moses came tempting him and asked him a question about the law. And then Jesus answers him, the great commandment is, thou shalt love thy God, Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all my mind, with all thy mind. He says, that's the first and great commandment. Okay, and then he says, the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on those two things hang the whole law and prophets. Right? And I'll get back to that. But that's a profound statement. Because I tell you what, we open up the law and the prophets and we flip through there for every single principle and thing we can find to work under the sun. We're always looking to extract some type of principle we can work from the law and the prophets. There's certainly something in there that we can pull out and we can work it. But Jesus comes and says, I've seen the whole law and the prophets, and I can tell you the whole thing is about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength, and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. The whole thing. I can sum the whole thing up in that, man. You're busy pulling out 2,000 different ways to have life, and there's all summed up in this. Some of you are thinking, can Jesus come lay hands on Greg and he can sum up the whole message in two sayings? He's working on me. He has to first open my eyes, you see? Oh, glory to God. So listen, I mean, we all want to love our neighbors, don't we? I mean, let's just be honest. We all want to love our neighbor. I mean, we all desire to love our neighbor. We all desire to love one another. We all desire to see love coming forth from us towards our neighbors and towards one another. We all desire that. But how does that work is the question, right? How are we going to see that happen? How are we going to see love born in us towards our neighbor, okay? And listen, we could find ourselves in the place where you could think, well, I mean, I think I can just love my neighbor. It's not that hard, right? Just tell me who my neighbor is, and I'll go love him. Okay, and that's when Jesus would come and say, your neighbor is the one who burned your house down because he hates you. Your neighbor is the one who stole your car from you. Your neighbor is the one that whipped you on your back, put a crown of thorns on your head, stripped you naked, pulled your beard out, spit and mocked you, and then nailed you to a cross. That's your neighbor. So when it talks about loving your neighbor as yourself, for those of you that think, well, I mean, I don't really need to know how it works. It's really easy. I go love my neighbor. You're missing the point. The point is, your neighbor is your enemy, right, is what it's talking about. How can you find love born in your heart for even those who hate you? How can you find love born in your heart for those who persecute you, for those that would despitefully use you, for those that would steal from you, from those that would do you wrong, right? So we just put it in a context. It's also loving people you like, right? And finding the ability not to find those relationships break down. But if you want to put it in its proper context, the kind of love we're talking about being born in us towards our neighbor ain't just the kind of love where you like a guy because they've been nice to you. It's the kind of love that is able to overcome even should people hate you, okay? And actually, these verses are describing the manner in which God brings forth this kind of love in our hearts. It's describing how that whole thing goes down, okay? So we all want to love our neighbors, but how can we see that thing working itself out? Because if you think about loving your enemy, I mean, I had a good friend, and he didn't think it was hard to. He said, well, I can love my neighbors easy. I feel love all the time. And my friend was an unbeliever. And just to kind of like put it in context for him, I said, can you love a guy if he's nailing you to a cross? No. I said, well, that's the kind of love we're talking about when we're talking about loving your neighbor. Right? And see, real quick, he realized he doesn't possess the ability to love someone that's nailing him to a cross. And then you know what I said to him? That's why you need Jesus. Oh, now he understood what I was talking about. Well, no. I mean, lots of unbelievers will tell me, well, I have peace, and I feel happy, and I love people and all that kind of stuff. What do I need Jesus for? No. But does the love and the joy and the peace that you're busy with, does it work when you're being nailed to a cross? Does it work when someone's stealing from you, despitefully using you, hating you, persecuting you, slandering you? Does it work then? Because that's the kind of peace and love and joy we're talking about. We're not talking about, the world can give you a kind of a peace and a love and a joy. But it ain't the peace and the love and the joy of God, right? There's a big difference. There's a peace that passes understanding. You can have a certain kind of peace the world can give you. Listen, when I went out to the beach, and I was out on the beach, and I wasn't exposed to any of the, you know, crazy news out in the world, and I wasn't exposed to anything going on around me, and I was just sitting in the sand, listening to the water, listen, I felt a certain kind of a peace. Do you see what I'm saying? So there's a peace you can suck out of the world, but that ain't the kind of peace that passes understanding. The peace we're busy with is the kind of peace that can happen on the inside of you even when the death and the corruption that's in this world reaches out and touches you. That's the kind of peace we're talking about. So unless whatever you're busy with can give you peace as somebody's nailing you to a cross, that's not the peace we're talking about. Right? Unless the love you say you feel is going to cause you to love someone as they're nailing you to the cross and cause you to turn the other cheek as someone's smacking you, that's going to cause you to pray for someone who's cursing you, that's going to cause you to bless someone that hates you, listen, then we're not talking about the same kind of love. Okay? And so the love that's being talked about, this is the kind of love that overcomes everything in this world that could ever come out of anybody towards you. Right? That's the kind of love we're talking about. And I hate to sidetrack there, but sometimes things that I just like function from as if it's a given, it isn't really a given. Because I'd never considered that somebody would say to me before, well, I feel peace. I feel love, you know, because I was persuaded at a young age that I was dying and I needed life. And so it was easy for me to see. But should a person have a good go of it in the world, sometimes they don't see that they need Jesus. Right? They don't see that the world can't actually give them life. And so I just wanted to put in context a little bit the love that we're talking about. But we all desire to love our neighbor. We all desire to love one another and to see love come out of us. But how are we going to see that love born in us? And, you know, you could feel great anxiety trying to work up love. You could feel great anxiety trying to work up love and then judging yourself as good or evil by whether or not you think you hit the mark of loving your neighbor. You could feel great anxiety. You ever found yourself judging yourself in different situations when you didn't think you would love properly? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever found yourself in situations where you thought, oh, I didn't really love like I should have. I didn't love them. And then you find your heart condemning itself. You find yourself feeling condemned. You see? And so that's a symptom of thinking you have to work up love yourself. Is what that is. If you feel that condemnation, that's a great indication to you that you're busy thinking you're supposed to work up the love. And you don't really understand what these verses are teaching. And that's okay, because none of us understood, right? None of us had understanding. Everyone had walked out of the way. Jesus had to come and give all of us understanding. So there's no shame in not having understanding, right? But the love of God, the love that we're talking about here, is the kind of love that he brings forth in us. And God never intended that we would live where we would judge ourselves by whether or not we see love working perfectly in us in every situation. God never intended that loving one another or loving your neighbor would now be used as some kind of a metric where we judge ourselves and whether we've loved our neighbor perfectly in every situation. He never intended for us to walk around living like that, where we're all the time judging whether we loved right in every situation and then judging whether we're righteous or unrighteous by whether or not we loved perfectly in every situation. He never intended for us to live like that. Loving one another is not this kind of a thing where guilt comes upon you and that's the indication you haven't loved and now you need to love to satisfy the guilt. That's the first indication you're busy trying to work up love. If you're busy trying to work up love, even should you think a good thing come out of you, it ain't really the love of God and it's dead. It doesn't possess the ability. And so guilt can't be the father of real love. Guilt cannot be the father of the kind of love we're talking about. Shame cannot be the father of the kind of love we're talking about. And so if the love that comes out of you is coming in the form of guilt and shame, coming and condemning you and telling you you haven't loved like you're supposed to in this situation, the love that will come from that word is not the love of God. This is shocking to us. Who's to say your view of what it means to love one another has even come from God? I'll say that again. Because I guarantee you, every single one of us has compiled our own idea of what it means to love one another. And I guarantee you, we're all the same. And if you're like me, that means you compiled your whole idea of what it means to love one another, apart from asking God if it came from Him. And so you created your own knowledge of loving one another, and you hadn't really thought of where did it come from, and then you run wild with it. And I guarantee you guys, a lot of our views about what we think of what it means to love one another, there's aspects of it that have come from the world and not from God. I guarantee you guys, we're in this world. And if you think the world's idea of love hasn't tried to corrupt our idea of what it means to love one another, to get us to live by its knowledge of love and then judge ourselves by that, then listen, we don't understand the wisdom that the serpent planted in the earth, and we don't understand how it tries to attack us, right? But the world has its own definition of what it looks like to love, and it ain't the same as God's. I said it's not the same as God's. I mean, if your idea of what it means to love one another is to never offend or upset anyone, listen, man, your view of love is more like political correctness than it is real love. I'm just saying. Because that's a common thing we're inundated with, guys. Political correctness is not love. That's not love. That's not love. Right? I mean, and if we want to look at it, Jesus, can we all agree that Jesus loved perfectly in every situation? Can we all agree that there was never a time that Jesus didn't love? And this is how God come and challenged my ideas of what loving one another was. Because I used to have my own ideas of what loving one another was. And I always felt condemned because I felt like I had to carry people's burdens. I felt like I had to fix their problems. And I had to carry the burden of their problems. I felt like the burden of their happiness and their peace and their joy was on me. And if I didn't now swoop in to take it upon myself, I wasn't loving. And God come and question my beliefs. And He, just like God always does with me, He shows me Jesus. Right? And so, just like I asked you, can we all conclude that Jesus loved perfectly in every situation? Yes, that's what God said to me. Well, Greg, did Jesus love perfectly in every situation? Oh, yeah. Because you know, there's some things that Jesus did, even while He was loving perfectly, that the world would say was harsh and rude and mean and not in love. What did He tell to the Pharisees? You're of your father the devil. You're busy with the devil's thinking. He wasn't saying the devil created them. The devil can't create anything. There's only one creator. It's God through the person Christ Jesus. In Him were all things made, and not a thing was made that wasn't made by Him. Right? And so Jesus wasn't telling them that the devil created them. He was telling them they're thinking like the devil. That's not real nice, isn't it? That's not very tolerant, is it? That's not in love. You know what else He told them? They were like whitewashed sepulchres, full of dead bones and every unclean thing. That don't sound like love, does it? That doesn't sound like the love that's in the world, does it? This is the one that used to really bother me. You ever read something Jesus said and thought, man, that's harsh. What's wrong with that guy? But that's God, and we know He's loving in every situation. But remember the guy who told him, listen, let me go bury my father. My father's just died. Let me go bury my father, and then I'll follow you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. If you don't want to come follow me now, there's no place. I mean, doesn't that just sound like the most insensitive thing that anyone could say? Imagine a guy said that today. We'd be ready to crucify. Oh, yeah, they did crucify Jesus. So guys, my point isn't to, please don't listen to what I'm saying by the carnal mind and now think, well, now I have my card to go and offend everybody and be mean. Please understand what I'm saying. I just want you to walk away today and at least engage with God about your view of what it means to love one another. Because what can happen is if you end up judging your life by your own view of what it means to love one another, or even if you judge your life at all, even by God's view of what it means to love one another, it's going to lead to bondage in your life. And there's going to be other people out there that can see it. They can see that you take burdens on you. And they're going to come happy to heap their burden on you. Because you're supposed to be a good Christian, aren't you? And so please understand what I'm encouraging everybody to do with this foundation is just talk with God about what it means to love your neighbor and what it means to love one another so that you don't walk in bondage under this system of guilt and shame where you feel obligation, because love don't come forth from obligation. It comes forth from freedom. Real love. Just like real giving don't come forth from obligation. It comes from a generous heart. Right? The church tries to do everything by obligation. How do we try to get people to give? We try to put them under an obligation where they curse with a curse if they don't give. God can't bless you if you don't. See how that's obligation and not generosity? But giving is supposed to be born from the foundation of, I have all things. There's no lack in what I have because God gave me everything freely. And then from there, I can feel generosity. It's the same thing with loving one another. You become so persuaded that your life is secure, that your life is preserved in God, that love comes out of you, right? You don't look at things that people do to you as if they can take from you, as if they can steal from you, as if they can hurt your life, right? So I hope everybody understands what I'm trying to say there. Glory to God. And the good news for me is that, man, even should you not understand exactly what I'm saying now, the Holy Spirit is in you, and God's arm isn't shortened. And you're going to walk out of here with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will be teaching your heart about these things even in the next days and weeks and months and years and lifetime. Hallelujah. Is there anybody here that doesn't know they have the Holy Spirit? Glory to God, man. So what you can know is that the Holy Spirit was given to guide you into all truth. And so the Holy Spirit will teach these truths to you and quicken them inside of you. Hallelujah. It's not your intellect that will do anything for you. So guys, loving one another is not about, it's not about being obligated. It isn't a burden we carry. It doesn't mean you're obligated to take on the burden of giving other people life. It doesn't mean you're obligated taking on the burden of other people's salvation or other people's happiness. You don't possess the ability to give salvation or happiness to other people. You don't possess the ability to give peace to other people. Loving one another isn't about taking on the burden of fixing people's lives. You don't possess the ability to fix people's lives. Oh, glory to God. What did Paul say? Am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, Paul was busy loving them because he saw they were busy with something that was killing them. And he come and told them what they're busy with is making Christ of no effect in their life. It's causing them to have a tremendous burden on them. They've taken on a yoke that is not light. It's not easy. It's heavy and it's burdensome. And he come and told them what they were busy with hadn't come from God. He come and told them the teaching they were busy with is another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. And then what did he say? He said that he wished those guys that were teaching that gospel would be castrated. Go read it. People are like, what? Does it really say that? Go read Galatians 2 where he says, I would that they would be cut off that were teaching you this. He's talking in the context of circumcision. They came and told the Galatians that they could be justified through the circumcision of the foreskin. And so Paul comes and says, I wish their whole thing was cut off. That are teaching you this nonsense. People are like, the Bible's an R-rated movie? Yeah, man, it might be X. And please understand what I'm saying there, right? I mean, you got Lot laying, you know, his daughter's tricking him to lay with him and stuff. I mean, you know, you got the whole thing. There's some scandalous things going on in there. But God, right? And so that's not what loving one another is about. So I hope we can see that love isn't a burden we carry. It's not a burden that's been put on us. God hasn't come and put a burden on you to love. He doesn't bring forth love in you by telling you you should love and then letting you sort it out. That's not how he does it. He gives birth to himself in you, and then you find yourself living by his life, living as if his life is your life. You find yourself seeing things the way he sees things, and then you just find love it coming out of you effortlessly. Right? I mean, what did Jesus say in Matthew 11? We need to consider the things we think in light of all the scriptures, not just some, and then extrapolate one thing we want to believe. We need to consider the whole of the scriptures. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 11? He said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for it is light, and it is easy. Now that word yoke is talking about doctrine. That's what it means to take on the yoke of someone. In Jesus' day, if you claimed the rabbi was your teacher, you would say, I took their yoke upon me. It means you took their doctrine. You walked in the way of their doctrine. You became their disciple. What Jesus was saying in Matthew 11 is that his teaching is easy and light. So, if your view of what it means to love your neighbor or to love one another is heavy and burdensome, you might not be seeing it the way Jesus taught it. You see what I'm saying? And so that means you've adopted a yoke or a teaching that hasn't come from God. If what you're busy thinking about God and what God has taught makes you feel heavy and makes you feel burdened, then he ain't the one who taught it. You've taken on another yoke. You've taken on another doctrine, and you've taken on a doctrine that's probably come from people claiming the name of God but don't know God. Just like the people who came to Galatia. They claimed God, but they didn't know him at all. So much that Paul come and said, listen, they come and taught you another gospel. Do you know what that means? He's telling them, I know they came telling you this is the gospel, but it's another gospel, and it ain't a gospel at all. And so if what your view about God and your life with God is, if it produces heaviness, if it's burdensome to you, listen, man, you've taken on another gospel. You've taken on another doctrine that hasn't actually been taught by God. You've sat under the teaching of well-intentioned men and women that don't know God. They have a zeal for God, but they don't know him. What did Paul say about the Jewish guys in Romans 10? Talking about his brethren, he called them. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. That's the same place the church is at now, man. And I thank God that he's leading us out by the Holy Spirit. But the church finds itself in the same place where the Jewish people were in before Jesus came. Where the church has a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Because we're putting a heavy yoke on people that they can't carry. It's not light and it's not easy. Listen, there's nothing light and easy about telling a guy they're cursed with a curse if they don't give 10%. Does that sound light and easy? What if that guy can't pay his bills? What if that guy's mom's in the hospital and he's trying to keep her alive? What if he's trying to pay her medical bills? What if that guy's got to pay for his kids to go to a private school because he lives in a neighborhood where the schools have really broken down? And now you come and tell that guy God's going to curse him. Does that sound light and easy? Then it ain't come from Jesus. Can anybody find a verse where Jesus gave a tithe of money? Anyone? Anyone? Certainly it's got to be in there, right? Just so you know. That's right. Give unto Caesar what's Caesar's, but give unto God what's God's, he said. You know what's God's? You. God desires your life. And not so he can put you in bondage to servitude, but so he can love you for all his days. Jesus is God. Didn't he wash the disciples' feet? What did he say when they said they wanted to wash his feet? No. I come to serve you. Right? And so Jesus did give a tithe, just so everybody knows, but Jesus' view of a tithe wasn't money. His view of a tithe was that there could be meat in the storehouse for the people to eat. Then he said, my flesh is meat indeed. And he took his body to the cross so that all that could feed on the bread of life could have life. So he did give a tithe, but not in the sense that we think of a tithe. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. So, back to the verse. Matthew 22. So in Matthew 22, the Pharisee asked Jesus, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said, the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Okay, Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy 6 there when he said that. He was quoting Deuteronomy 6 when he said that. And so what Jesus comes and says is he says, I looked at the whole law. I looked at all the words written in the law. So when he's talking about the law, he's not just talking about one book. He's not just talking about the Ten Commandments. When they ask him, what is the great commandment in the law? It's talking about the law of Moses, which would have been all the books that Moses wrote, which would be Genesis to Deuteronomy. And so Jesus says, I looked at all the words written from Genesis to Deuteronomy. I've looked at the whole thing, and you want to ask me what it's all about? And he said, what I'm going to tell you is that the thing is all about loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That is the chief thing. That is the chief of all the things from Genesis to Deuteronomy. That is what all of those things are about. If we could take all five of those books, 800 pages, however many pages, a whole lot of pages. You ever tried to read Leviticus? And so-and-so, we got so-and-so. Next thing you know, you fell asleep and you're drooling on yourself. I mean, there's many a night where I'm reading through the law, and you know, you think you're getting it good, and then you pass out, fall asleep, and you've done read three chapters while you were half asleep. You know what I'm saying? Well, Jesus said, I looked at all of that, everything that's written there. And I know you guys are trying to pull things out of it with which can give you life. But I looked at all of those things, and it can be summed up in this one saying. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now listen, when I first began walking in grace, I thought Jesus was preaching works here. When I was a babe in grace, and I don't mean just when I was saved. I mean when I first realized that it's by the grace of God that I'll find life born in me and not by the law. When I realized I'm not under the law, that God come and move the law out of the way, and that there was a new covenant, and I'm a new creation. And in this new covenant, we live by the Spirit, and we don't live by the works of the law. When I realized that, I didn't have a whole lot of understanding about how to piece together the Scriptures real good yet. And so I read Jesus giving these commandments, and I would just think, well, he's got to be preaching works there. And so I would just pass it off as, well, you know, it was the old covenant still, because he hadn't died on the cross yet. And so Jesus was just preaching the law of Moses still there. That's what he's doing. But John come and said something different about Jesus' teaching. He come and said Jesus came full of grace and truth. And so as I continued walking in the grace, and God continued purging my mind from the carnal mind, I began seeing all of Jesus' words were actually filled with grace and truth. That everything he said was full of grace and full of truth. So there's a truth contained here that will animate your body with grace. Right? And so remember, I point everybody back to this, but go back and listen to the messages I preached about Deuteronomy. And I think the name of the one where I specifically talk about this great commandment is called The Great Commandment is All About Grace. This is actually grace. This is actually Jesus preaching grace. This is actually Jesus preaching about how God gives birth to love in you, not about how you must do something. Okay? So this is what Jesus is teaching, something that's all full of grace. Now remember, I'm just going to remind everybody a little bit about what we said in Deuteronomy about what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Because you guys all have already concluded what that means. Most of you think it means you got to do everything right. Most of you think it means it's talking about your behavior, right? If you hadn't listened to the message, that's what I thought it meant. But loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind isn't talking about you doing something for God. It's not talking about what you do for God. It's not talking about the good fruit you can bring forth for God. It's not talking about performing the works of the law. Loving God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind is actually talking about resting in the Father's love for you. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about resting in the Father's love for you. That's what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's talking about resting in the Father's love for you. And Moses described it this way in Deuteronomy 6. Right after he said that, he described it as, you shall have one God, the Lord your God. And you shall have no other gods besides him. And so, what does that mean? It means for your eyes to be set on the work of God to deliver you from sin and death and give you eternal life in your body. It means for your eyes to be set on the work of God to conquer sin and death in your body and to glorify you eternal in your human body. It means for your eyes to be set on the work of God to give you blessing and life as a gift free from your works. It means for your eyes to be set on what God has done to give you all things that pertain to life and God-likeness free from your works, and for your eyes not to be set on the works of your own hands. That's what it means to love God. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. It's not talking about what you do for him. It's talking about you seeing what he did for you.
And it's talking about, because you see that he's done everything that's needed for life and godliness, because you see that he's done everything, he's done a work, he's performed a work to give you everything that you need for life and godlikeness, and he's given it to you as a free gift, what happens is you go to rest in the work that he's done. And you don't have any other gods. That means you don't enlist your own works to try to get blessing in life. That's how you love God. You set your eyes on the work of what he's done. It's not talking about what you do for God. Listen, when God made Adam, was everything already made, or did he need a project manager? So how would Adam have loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, and all his mind, because the work was all done? You know how Adam would have loved God? He would have entered God's rest. His eyes would have been set on the work that God did. He would have seen, this guy loves me so much. He's done everything for me. And now, he's just invited me to come and enjoy what he's done for me with him. And then Adam would have gone to rest in the Father's love for him. He would have been loving God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind. He would have had one God, the Lord his God, because he would have been resting in the work God did in the garden instead of eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and looking to his own works. Do you see the difference there? Glory to God. So if we want to break it down into our churchianity or Christianity terms, the way you would love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, is to set your eyes on the work that God has done in Jesus to give you blessing in life as a gift, instead of looking to your own works to get blessing in life. That's how you would love God. You would just believe on God for life instead of believing on yourself. That's what it means to love God, right? You guys following that? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Okay? So that's what it's about. You see, it's something beautiful happens. God doesn't even leave us to work out rest ourselves. What he does is he comes and sets a work before our face. And then we begin looking at the work, and we begin seeing the work of what he's done and the beauty of it and the perfection of it and the wholeness of it and the completeness of it. And we see that there's no work left to be done for us to have life. There's no work left for us to done to have God-likeness. There's no work left to be done for our sin and our death to be conquered. There's no work left to be done so that we can be glorified immortal in our physical body. There's no work left to be done. And then we find ourselves in the place after we've looked at this work of what he's done for so long. And then after we see how beautiful the work is, we start looking at the work, and then we start thinking, why did this guy do this for me? You see, first we're just enamored with the work. My gosh. Then we start connecting the work that he did to what's in his heart. And we start, why did this guy do all this for me? And then what happens is we can only walk away with one conclusion. You can only have one conclusion at that point. Is that this guy has done this for me because he loves me. And there's nothing this guy won't do for me because he loves me. Then something happens inside of you where you see you don't have to give yourself life because you got a guy who loves you. His name's Father. And this guy's taking it upon himself to preserve your life. This guy's taking it upon himself to clothe you. This guy's taking it upon himself to conquer your sin and your death. And then you find something happening in your heart where you rest in his love for you. Then that's when you have one God, the Lord your God. That's when you're busy loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You're resting in his love for you. You stop trying to justify yourself. You stop trying to preserve your own life. You stop trying to gain. You stop trying to get. And you start seeing you have. You stop living from lack. You start living from abundance. God comes and puts a work before your face. And you see the beauty of that work. And you see the beauty of his heart for you. And it makes you to lie down in the tender green grass. The Father is my shepherd. I do not lack. He shows me the work that he's done to conquer my sin and my death, to clothe me with glory and immortality. And I could only conclude that he loves me. He really loves me. And that maketh me to lie down in the tender green grass. That's loving God. He don't even tell you to sort it out. He come and show you his love for you. He overwhelms you with his love for you. He overwhelms your heart and your mind and your soul with his love for you to the degree that you can't do anything other than rest. Glory to God, man. John 15, Jesus described the great commandment of loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. John 15, Jesus said he kept the Father's commandment. And then, do you know the way Jesus described how he kept the Father's commandment? He said he abided in the Father's love. He said, I abided in the Father's love for me. We think loving God with all your heart is like an action we do towards God. But loving God with all your heart is actually something where you rest in him loving you. Glory to God. Jesus said he kept the Father's commandment by abiding in the Father's love for him. And so the word commandment just means a teaching or a precept. It's like a teaching you would give a guy. That's what a commandment is. It's a teaching or a precept. And so Jesus is saying, the Father has shown me his heart. Remember, John said, no man had known the Father but Jesus. Jesus was in his heart. He was in the bosom of the Father. He has seen the Father's heart. He has come to declare the Father to all of us. And so when Jesus says he kept the Father's commandment, he's saying the Father came and taught me about his heart. The Father showed me his heart for me. The Father showed me the beauty of his thoughts and intentions towards me. The Father came and revealed what was in his heart for my life. The Father came and revealed the life that I had with him from the beginning. This did something to me where it caused me to go to rest in the Father's love for me. That's what Jesus is saying there in John 15. And this is the teaching he came to teach us. He came to show us the work of God to deliver us from sin and death and to clothe us with glory and immortality so that after we looked at the beauty of that work for a while, what would happen is we would connect the beauty of what he did to us to the beauty of his thoughts for us. And then we would say, this guy loves me. He really loves me. I don't need to save my life. This guy will save me. I don't need to get blessing. This guy hath blessed me. I don't need to perform. This guy has performed. You see how that works, man? And so Jesus saw something about the Father. And what he saw about the Father, the fruit of what he saw about the Father was that his heart was persuaded and that he went to rest in the Father's love for him. The Father's teaching to Jesus about the Father's heart, what it did was it caused Jesus to go to rest in his love. If you see that a guy loves you that much, you don't feel like you have to take care of your own life. Because you say, this guy's taking care of my life. Now imagine this guy possesses all ability. You really ain't worried. You know what I'm saying? Like, I got a friend who was in the Marines. And this guy, you know, I love this guy with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. And this guy is a bit of a bruiser. You know, I come from a rough and tumble background. My friends were tough. They were gangster, right? They were not nice characters, right? I mean, every time we went out, there was brawling and fighting just nonstop like crazy. That's what we did. But then this one guy was already a tough bruiser kind of guy because he had some anger issues going on inside of him. But he also went off to be a Marine. And so that compounded the issue inside of him. He came big and strong and all these kinds of things. Listen, this guy loves me so much, I can honestly say he would lay down his life for me. He would take a bullet for me. He would rather die himself than let me die. It's just a fact. You don't have many friends like this. I got one. And I knew this. And when I went out with this guy, I never felt like I had to watch out for my own life. Because I knew he was watching. He loved my life more than his own. He cared more about preserving my life than I cared about preserving my own. He cared about what would happen to me more than himself. And so I knew this guy loves me. He really loves me. When I went out with him, my mind was never filled with worry or fear or what can somebody take from me or somebody might get me or how can I preserve my own life or I need to protect myself because I knew that this guy loved me and he would do all those things. You see how I was at rest because I knew he was there? Well, how much more knowing that God is that guy in all of our lives, man? And as great as an ability as my friend has to whoop some butt, and he's got a great ability. Listen, man, his ability ain't nothing compared to the living God. And so this living God guy, the guy who created all things, the guy that took all the death and darkness and hell that was in this world onto himself and then came out of the grave free from it, that guy is the guy that's the lover of your soul. He's the guy that loves your life. He loves your life more than his own. He loves your life more than you do. That's the guy you got preserving your life, man. And he's in you, even with you, everywhere you go. Glory to God. So Jesus saw this about the Father. The Father taught him. It says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. Jesus. He grew in wisdom and stature. So Jesus saw something about the Father where he saw the Father loved his life. The Father was the lover of his soul. The Father shined in adoration at the thought of him. He saw that the Father would give him blessing in life as a gift. And that caused his trust to be in the Father and not in the strength of the flesh. His heart went to rest in the Father to be raised from the dead and to be clothed with glory and immortality. His heart went to rest in the Father to be justified. Instead of his own works, he rested in the Father's love for him. Or he was put to rest by the word of the Father's love for him. That's the better way to say it, right? Because even in grace for so long, we think we got to work the rest. We got to bring forth the rest. I'm not at rest. Well, if you're not at rest, it just means you've forgotten an aspect of the work God has done. And all you need to do is to be stirred up by way of remembrance, by a friend, by whoever, right? A song. Hey, man, for me, a song can do it. Glory to God. So, Jesus said, the law is summed up in loving God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And that looks like abiding in the Father's love for you. That's what it looks like, okay? So we got that part set down. He said that's the first and the great commandment, right? That's what the whole law is talking about. And then he goes into the second part, right? And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he adds on to there. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Now listen, guys. Jesus wasn't giving us an order to love one another in Matthew 22. He was not giving us an edict in the sense of this is what you need to go perform. That's not what he's talking about there. That's not what he's saying there. Thank you for your patience with me. He wasn't giving an order for us to go love our neighbor. He wasn't giving us an order to perform by loving one another. That's not what he was doing there. What Jesus was doing there is he was describing what would be the fruit of a heart at rest in the Father's love. He was saying, as you're put to rest by the word of the Father's love for you, it will give birth to something in you where you are able to love your neighbor. That's what he's saying there. Right? It's like if I have something to eat and, you know, I'm a little boy and it's fourth grade and I'm in the cafeteria and I see my neighbor doesn't have anything to eat. And I see I have something to eat. But then I know I have an unlimited supply of food. Right? Because my father's over there in the corner and, man, maybe he's the cafeteria worker. And so I know that I have all things needed for life and godlikeness already. And I don't need to preserve my life with this food here because I have a lifeline to an endless supply. See, I'll be resting in the fact that my Father has more food. And what can happen there is love can be born out of me towards my neighbor. I'll give them my food. Do you see how that works? Do you see how because I'm at rest in the fact that I have a Father who has all things and has given me all things, it gives birth to something in me that if I see someone else in lack, I don't feel as if I'm in lack. I don't feel as if I need to preserve my life, but I'm actually set free to care about their life over my own because I know my life is already cared for by God. Do you see how me already knowing my life in my stomach and my hunger is secure, set me free and gave birth to something in me where I could give them my food? Do you see how that brought forth love in me? towards my neighbor? And maybe that's a bad example, but we'll keep moving on, and it'll get good. One of my friends once told me, listen, man, just accept it. Your examples stink. Your examples suck, man. He's all, but maybe just be happy that you know what the scriptures mean. Well, glory to God, man. I'll be happy with that. You got to love some of my friends, huh? Glory to God. Listen, I love friends that will be blatant with you, right? And it's like the guy could see that, who cares if you have good examples or not, right? You know the word. Hallelujah. So Jesus wasn't given an order, man. He was saying that as you go to rest, as you're put to rest by the word of the Father's love for you, it will set your heart free to where you'll find love born in your heart towards your neighbor, even your enemy, because you'll be so secure in your own life. You'll be so secure in the Father's love for you. You'll be so secure that the Father will justify you. The Father will give you life. The Father will clothe you. You won't be busy thinking about how you need to clothe yourself. You need to justify yourself. You'll be set free to look at someone else and see what they need. Love can come out of you towards your neighbor. When Jesus was being nailed to the cross, he was set free to see what those people who were nailing him to the cross needed. Why was he set free? Because he knew he didn't need to justify himself. He knew he didn't need to preserve his own life. He knew the Father loved him so much that the Father wouldn't suffer his body to see corruption. The Father wouldn't leave his soul in sorrow, but that the Father would come and raise him up and clothe him. And it set him free to see that his enemies, the people who set themselves up as his enemy, the people who were hating him and persecuting him, he was able to see what they needed. And you know what they needed? They needed him to lay down his life for theirs. They were in bondage to death, and the only way they could be bought back from death is if he died away their death. And the only way he could find himself with the ability to lay down his life is if he knew the Father wouldn't suffer his life to die, and that the Father would raise him up. He knew the Father loved him so much the Father wouldn't leave him there. And so then, he was able to see what the world needed, even when the world set themselves up as his enemy and were nailing him to a cross. He didn't think about his life because he knew his life was eternally secure in the Father. And that set him free to think about their life and what they needed. And he saw the thing that was causing them suffering was sin and death. He saw the thing that was killing them was sin and death. And so he found something in his heart where the love of God was born in his heart towards his neighbor, even his enemy. And he laid down his life for theirs because that's what they needed. You see how love was born in Jesus? It didn't come by a commandment. The Father didn't tell Jesus, you must love. The Father come and put Jesus to rest in his love for Jesus. And that caused Jesus to be able to lay down his life. Booyah! It says, the second is like unto the first. That phrase, like unto, in the Greek is very interesting. It means in the Greek, corresponding to a thing, is what it means. Connected to a thing. It speaks of them being associated in a working together or in some type of a relationship. And one of the examples it gives would be like a bolt and its corresponding nut. They're associated in a working together where they don't do the same thing per se, but they're connected together in the way in which they work, right? And the best example I could give of what it means, the second is like unto. What it's really saying is the second will be born from the first being completed in you. The second will come forth in you as you find yourself being put to rest by the word of the Father's love for you, is what it's saying. And really, it's like what Jesus talked about in John 15, where he said that we are the branches and he is the vine. So when he says the second is like unto, the way you could describe that is between a vine and a branch, by looking at the relationship between a vine and a branch. So if you want to look at the great commandment and the second commandment and see how do they work together, you look at a vine and a branch. The vine produces the nutrients to bring forth fruit in the branch. And what does the branch do? It just bears the fruit. So the first is like the vine. The first brings forth the nutrients to you. It fills you with nutrients. You're the branch,
Right? Didn't Jesus say he was the vine and you're the branch? And so you're the branch. The first will fill you with nutrients by persuading your heart of the Father's love for you, by putting the work that he's done in front of your face. That will supply your heart with nutrients, and that will cause the fruit of love to be born in you, and all you do is bear the fruit. Do you see how they work together? And so it's talking about the first and the second working together, having a relationship. And the way you would describe that relationship is the way a vine and a branch works. Does the branch bring forth the fruit? Then neither can the second part about you loving your neighbor be something that Jesus is ordering you to do. He's telling you what the first will produce in you.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.
So, I mean, there's a lot to say, but I want to finish this. And so I'm just going to skip that. So many times I forget what I say and I cover it again, so there's not going to be a recovering. We're going to move on. And I did a blog about this. But loving your neighbor will be the fruit of the great commandment in you. It's what the great commandment will produce in you. It's what happens in you as you go to rest in the Father's love for you. Okay? That's how it would work. So, for us, and maybe when I say for us, it's just me. Maybe you guys had it all figured out for yourselves long before me. But for me, when I thought of the fulfillment of the law, when I thought of love as the fulfillment of the law, I thought that what that meant was that in me loving my neighbor, I was fulfilling the requirements of the law. Right? That's how I viewed it. I thought, if I love my neighbor, the law requires me to love, and in me loving my neighbor, now I'm fulfilling the requirements of the law by what I do. Right? And that's kind of the way we've thought of it. We've thought of love as the fulfillment of the law. The way we've thought of it is that is if I'm loving, then if I'm doing everything right, or if I'm loving, then I'm doing everything right. Right? That's how we've thought of law as the love as the fulfillment of the law. If I'm loving, then I'm doing everything right. Okay? And that's not what love being the fulfillment of the law is. When it talks about love being the fulfillment of the law, it's talking about the law having come to do something to you. The law of God came to do something to you. And the thing that it came to do to you was to replace the fear that was in your heart with the love of God. See, for so long we think of the law of God as if it's the law of Moses. But the law of God is not the law of Moses. The law of God is the word of life that was made flesh in Jesus. Okay? So the fulfillment of the law is not in the sense of, if I'm loving, then I'm doing everything right, and so I'm fulfilling the requirements of the law. The fulfillment of the law of God is that the law come to do something to you. And the thing that it came to do to you is it came to remove fear from your heart and replace it with the love of God, right? It came to perfect love in your heart. It came so that love could be perfected in your heart. It came so that the fear that was in the world through the corruption and death that's in the world could be purged from your heart, and that you would find love manifesting in your heart instead of fear. That's what it came to do to you. And honestly, the best way I can describe what it means that love is the fulfillment of the law, the best way I can describe that is looking at John 1, or 1 John, where he said, perfect love casts out fear. Well, he began that whole letter with the word of life, didn't he? That which was from the beginning, which we have touched, which we have held, which we have seen, of the word of that eternal life. The word of eternal life is the law of God. And John goes on to say that this word of eternal life, it's come to do something where it could perfect love in our hearts, where love can be perfected in our hearts. And in love being perfected, fear could be cast out of our hearts. So the fulfillment of the law of God isn't that you would go and love, it's that fear would be removed from your heart and that you would find yourself immersed in the love of God. Right? That's what it's talking about when it's talking about love being fulfilled, or love being the fulfillment of the law. And the psalmist said it this way, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Listen,
He's not talking about the carnal ordinances in the law of Moses there. He's not talking about thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. When he says the law of the Lord is perfect, how do we know? Go and read Hebrews, and it says God found fault with the law of Moses. God found fault with the system of thou shalt's and thou shalt not's. He found fault with the system of performing carnal ordinances. Why did he find fault with it? Because it couldn't purge your heart from fear and replace it with love. And so when the psalmist says the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul, the law that he's talking about is the word of life that was made flesh in Jesus. And he's saying this law, when it's brought to completion inside of you, it will purge fear from your heart. It will purge the fear that comes against you because of the death in the world, trying to tell you that you're separated from life, trying to tell you you lack something that's needed from life. It will purge that fear from your heart because it will persuade you that the life you have can't die. It will persuade you the life you have hasn't come from the world, but it's come from the Father. It will persuade you that the Father is the giver of your life, not the world. That will remove the fear in your heart. And it will perfect love in its place. Right? You see how that works? Glory to God. Glory to God. That's the fulfillment of the commandment. That's the fulfillment of the great commandment in us. Not you. Now pay attention to this because it's difficult to say. And I probably minced my words while I was trying to explain it. The fulfillment of the commandment is not you loving to fulfill the commandment by what you do, but Jesus immersing you in the love of God. That's the completion of it. You see what I'm saying? Now, we will love each other, but that's the fruit of the law having already been fulfilled in us, not the thing that fulfills the law. The law all spoke of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. So you can't fulfill it. I hate to break it to you. You can't fulfill it by loving, right? But what he did can be fulfilled in you. Right? And then you can experience the fruit of it having been fulfilled in you. You see the difference there? Because if you're busy thinking you're going to fulfill the law by loving somebody, that's bondage. But if you see the law of God as the word of what he's done to give you life as a gift and conquer death, that word can be fulfilled in you. It can come to completion inside of you. It can put you to rest in the Father's love for you, and then that can animate your life with love. You see? Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. You know, the fear of death, that's really the biggest stumbling block to us being able to love one another, or us being able to love our enemy, or to love our neighbor. The fear of death. The fear that comes from thinking we're separated from life, or some good thing that we need. You ever notice how there's a fear that comes when you think you don't have something you need? That fear causes you to try to preserve your own life. And it's the biggest stumbling block to us not being able to love one another, right? Fear. The Pharisees couldn't love Jesus because their hearts were filled with fear. They weren't able to love Jesus when he came because their hearts were filled with fear. They were busy trying to preserve their own lives. And so they didn't find love in their hearts for Jesus. The only reason Jesus was able to love the Pharisees was because he didn't have the fear of death in his heart. He didn't feel like he had to preserve his own life. His heart had been purged from the fear that's in the world. And his heart had been animated with the love of God. That's the only thing. So fear is the biggest stumbling block to us being able to love one another. I hope you guys can understand what I'm saying. You can't find love born in your heart if you have fear in it. The fear has to be cast out. The law of the Lord came to cast that fear out and to perfect love in your heart. That's what it came to do. Glory to God. And then we'll finish up with these two examples. And I'll try not to sidetrack myself. You guys have been very patient with me. We're going to explain the two commandments in Jesus and Stephen. We're going to reveal the first and the second in Jesus and Stephen and how they worked. Okay? Remember, Jesus said at the end, what did he say at the end? On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. Everything written there can be summed up in these two things. Everything that's written there is about these two commandments. So when Jesus looked at the prophets, he concluded it was all about going to rest in God's love for you so that you could receive the blessing of the Spirit and then find yourself immersed in the love of God. The whole Bible in the Old Testament scriptures is all about that. Them speaking to you about the work of God, that work persuading you that God loves you, you going to rest in God's love for you and the work that he's done, you receiving the blessing of the Spirit, and then that Spirit immersing you in the love of God. He says the whole Old Testament is about that. That's the whole thing it's about. I'm sorry to destroy all your principles, but the whole Old Testament is about that. Remember in Matthew 5, I think it's verse 17, where Jesus told the Pharisees that he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He said, think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets. He says he come to fulfill. That word fulfill there means to reveal. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. He came to reveal what they were talking about. He came to show it forth in himself. That's why he's the Word made flesh. Right? So the two great commandments were manifested in him on the cross. We see what they look like and the way they work on the cross. He's the teaching and instruction concerning the two greatest commandments. He's the revelation of what they really are. He has come and interpreted the two great commandments for us on the cross because we couldn't see what they looked like. We couldn't see what they mean. Okay? So, what happened is, when Jesus is on the cross, he looked on the work of God to deliver him from sin and death. His eyes were set on the work of God to deliver him from the sin and death that was on him on the cross. He looked to the work of God to deliver him from sin and death, and he looked to the work of God to give him blessing in life as a gift as he's hanging on the cross. Now, what that did was it persuaded him that the Father loved him even while he was hanging on the cross. If you go read Psalm 22, it's revealing the heart of Jesus on the cross. What does he say? Jesus saw the Father would not abhor him in his affliction. He saw the Father would not hide his face from him. He saw the Father would hear him when he cried out to him. He saw the Father was faithful towards him and his life. He saw the Father would not leave his soul in sorrow. He saw the Father would not let his body see corruption, and his heart and his mind were put to rest. He was put to rest by the Father's love for him on the cross. That's what's happening in Psalm 22. His heart and his mind were put to rest. He saw the work that God would do to deliver him from his body of death. And he said, I can only conclude one thing, that this guy's going to deliver me from this body of death because he loves me. Then he went to rest in the Father's love for him. Even while he was on the cross, he was fulfilling the great commandment. He was loving God with all of his heart, all of his soul, and all of his mind by resting in the Father's love for him, even as he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross. He had one God, the Lord, his God. He didn't look to his own works to clothe himself, but he said, I have a good Father that loves my life. He's the lover of my soul, and this is the guy that's going to clothe me. And then Jesus went to rest. That's what happened on the cross. You see the fulfillment of it when he says, Abba, into your hands I commit my life. That's what it means to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And he didn't get there by himself. The Father led him there. Jesus is the guy talking in Psalm 23. What does he say? The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me beside the still waters of grace. That's right after Psalm 22. Jesus is talking in Psalm 22, and then he's talking in Psalm 23 through David. It's a prophetic psalm. And so the Father led Jesus beside the still waters of his grace. And that caused Jesus' flesh to rest in hope as he was dying on the cross. He had a certainty that the Father wouldn't leave him in the grave, but that the Father would resurrect him in a glorified, immortal body. And that caused his flesh to rest in hope even while he was dying on the cross. The Father caused Jesus to lay down in the tender green grass through the word of his love for Jesus. And it resulted in Jesus loving his neighbor because he laid down his life, didn't he? He saw he was afflicted with death. He saw that he needed life. He needed to be clothed. But he didn't look to his own arm. He saw the arm of the Father wasn't shortened because of his nakedness, but that the Father's love for him was so great that the Father would clothe him. That led Jesus beside the still waters of grace. That made him lie down in the tender green grass. And it caused him to lay down his life for his neighbor. He loved his neighbor. You see how that worked? You see how the first brought forth the second? So Jesus rested in the Father's love for him on the cross. He didn't work up the rest, but the Father put Jesus to rest by revealing the beauty of his thoughts and intentions towards Jesus. And that caused the love of God to manifest out of Jesus towards the people who even set themselves up as his enemy, because he laid down his life to redeem them. He saw they needed life. They were dying. He said, I'll take their death into myself, and I'll bring it to the grave, and I'll leave it there. I'll come out without it. And then I'll be a light unto their feet and a lamp unto their way. And I'll lead them beside the still waters of grace. And I'll make them to lie down in the tender green grass. And I'll prepare a table for them in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. And I will be a rod and a staff to comfort their hearts. And I will bring something forth in their hearts that was in my heart even as I was dying on the cross. And their hearts will cry out, my cup runneth over. Can I pour some of it into my neighbor's cup? Oh, man. The cross is the demonstration of Jesus loving his neighbor. No greater love does someone have than to lay down their life for their friend. It's the revelation of what it means to love God and how you find love coming out of your heart towards your neighbor. Hallelujah. And then we'll look at Stephen, because it's a perfect example for us, and then that'll be it. Stephen, he abided in Jesus when they were about to stone him. You guys know what I'm talking about. Remember, Jesus talked about abiding in him. That's the same thing as abiding in the Father's love for you, because Jesus is the manifestation of the Father loving you. And so by abiding in Jesus, you are resting in the Father's love for you, because Jesus is the work the Father did to preserve your life. And so Stephen abided in Jesus when they were about to stone him. He went to rest in the Father's love for him, even when he was about to be stoned. Remember, just as they were about to stone him, what does Stephen say? He says, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Do you know what he's really saying there? I see the work of the Father to conquer sin and death and to preserve my life eternally in him. His eyes were set on the work of the Father even as they were about to stone him. He saw that there was a man at the right hand of God. He said, I'm a man. I see that God has come and performed a work for this man, and I see that God's no respecters of persons. Whatever work he performs for one man, he's going to perform that work for every man. All I need to do is believe and cry out to him. Glory to God. He saw there was a man at the right hand of God, clothed in glory and immortality, speaking a word about his life and what the Father would do with his life. And it caused him to rest in the Father's love for him. He saw the wondrous work of God to preserve his life from the death of that stoning. He saw God has performed a work to save my life from the death of this stoning. I don't need to preserve my own life from the death of this stoning. And he could only conclude one thing when he saw what God had done to save him from that stoning that was about to happen. He loves me so much. He's drawn near to me, he's joined himself to me, and he's preserved my life eternally in himself. And this is where all the scriptures come together. For the glory set before Stephen, he went to rest in the Father's love for him. He saw the glory that the Father was going to give him, and he went to rest in the Father's love for him. His eyes were set on the work of God to preserve his life, and it animated his entire being with love. And that gave birth to love in his heart for his neighbor, even while his neighbors were hating him. That's the great commandment, isn't it? Stephen also observed the great commandment. He had one God, the Lord his God. His eyes looked to the work of God to conquer his death and give him eternal life. He saw that God had preserved his life through Christ. He saw God was filled with love for him. And because God loved him, God wouldn't let him perish, but God would cause him to overcome the death of that stoning. And that put Stephen to rest. It made Stephen to lie down in the tender green grass. It caused Stephen to go to rest in the Father's love for him. And love was born in his heart towards his neighbor, because didn't he pray for them while they were stoning him? Isn't that how Jesus describes love in Matthew 5? You pray for those who are cursing you. That's how Stephen found love born out of his heart towards his neighbor, even those who set themselves up as his enemy. He had one God, the Lord his God, and his God wasn't his arm. He didn't say, I need to preserve myself from the stoning. The Father has preserved my life eternally in him. I see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of God, clothed in glory and immortality, telling me a word about my life and whether it can overcome death or whether death will overcome it. Caused him to rest in the Father's love for him. And so guys, that's how the whole thing gets wrapped up. The way we can see love in our hearts, the way we can see love for our neighbors born in us, is by setting our eyes on the work God has done in Christ to conquer sin and death and give us eternal life as a free gift. That's how you're going to find love. If you could set your eyes on what God's done to give you life instead of setting your eyes on what you can do to give yourself life. That's how it will happen to you. Okay? It will bring something forth in you where you go to rest in God's love for you, and then your life will be animated with love for one another. Glory to God. That's how the thing works. So you don't try to work up love. You set your eyes on the work God has done because he loves you. And then you'll find something beautiful happen. You'll find love pouring out of you, even when it doesn't make any sense that you would be loving. Right? That's how you find love for your neighbor born in your heart. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your life. I just thank you, Father, that, man, your arm is long. I just thank you, Lord, that you stretch forth your hand and restore everybody in this room and everybody that's listening to this message, that whether their back be hurt, that whether their bones be broken, but whether they have some sickness in their body, that whether they have some soreness in their muscles. I just thank you, Father, that the word of your life that dwells in them, that it fuses itself to their bones and their muscles and their organs and their blood, and that it just strengthen it with your life. Thank you, Father. Amen. Glory to God. You guys are awesome.